Well, as you can see, we are preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Whenever you see this table all set up here, it's not to just display all these cool things. It does have a purpose. Each one of these items are amazingly a part of, ultimately, the Lord's Supper. But on normal occasions, we set aside our systematic study and we do something topical so that we focus our attention on the Lord's Supper. Well, you guys, we're in the book of John chapter 3. It clearly sets up the Lord's Supper for us, so we don't need to take a break from our normal study. So open your Bibles to the book of John chapter 3, would you? We will then just keep going in the study, and you're going to see how it all, hopefully by the time we're finished, how it all ties together, okay? John chapter 3. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come now and just minister to us. God, we are a helpless people without you. Apart from your Spirit, we wouldn't even be able to understand this book. We could read it and study it and get our Greek books and our Hebrew books, and it still wouldn't make sense to us. But when you touch us, when you whisper into our conscious mind and you show us what it is that you have for us, Lord, it's a beautiful thing. And we ask that you would do that, that you would come and speak to us. Oh, Lord, it's just further proof that we are your child when a child is able to hear his father's voice. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in the room here today that their heart is not where it needs to be, maybe they've never submitted to you. They've never surrendered. Maybe they're wrestling even as they came in the door, that today would be the day that the wrestling match ends. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you, just by way of setting us up, reviewing chapter 3, we started in the beginning, got through a little bit of it. Probably, as I shared with you guys last week, I would say probably the most important chapter in the Bible, and I'll show you why today. Especially the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, probably the most important conversation that takes place in the pages of Scripture. So what have we learned? Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover, first time that he is celebrating a Passover as the Messiah. It's interesting, a Jew, when they become 30, in the priesthood they can become, that's when they get to officially start doing the duties of a priest. Jesus is 30, it's his priestly ministry is beginning. He is the Messiah, and he comes to the temple for the Passover. So he has captured the attention of all the religious leaders of Jerusalem. We know that he has turned water into wine. We know that he went up onto the Temple Mount. He knocked over, you know, the tables. He cleared it off of people who were ripping other people off. And most importantly, how they were ripping them off was this way. They were distracting people in their desire to worship God, in their desire to have their sin dealt with, in their desire to pray. And that's really the greatest ripoff of all. So Jesus cleared that distraction away, and he will continue to do that because he wants us and he wanted them to have free access to God himself. So anything that distracts that, he's going to come and rattle it from us, you see. So during this, in that culture, and even in our current culture, the Jews are looking forward to and anticipating the Messiah. Jesus was on the Temple Mount as the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah, and yet they missed him, even as they miss him even now. So, but there is a group of people that, because they're looking for and waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, that some of them, it appears, by seeing what's happening in this conversation with Nicodemus, that maybe they were kind of wondering about Jesus. What did he just do? Maybe they were thinking, well, Psalm 69 says that he will, you know, have a passion for God's house. Could he be the guy? And so they send Nicodemus to be the one that pays Jesus a visit to check him out, maybe ask him some questions, and even maybe just say, who are you? So it was a very, very honest conversation. So Nick starts out the conversation with an acknowledgement that what Jesus is doing is amazing. He said, listen, we recognize that only a man call from God could do what you are doing. We're acknowledging that. So in this kind of beginning, as Nicodemus is just kind of, you know, buttering Jesus up, Jesus interrupts him and says, Nick, a man must be born again. Now, that wasn't what he was asking with his mouth. But with his heart, he wanted to know, how can I have a relationship with God? And so he tells him, you must be born of the Spirit, born from above. Nicodemus does not understand this whatsoever. He's still grappling with this because Jesus is explaining that there's a difference from this flesh and blood world that we live in and the world of the Spirit in which he's talking about. Boy, oh boy, if you watched any of the news this last week, you saw the flesh and blood world we live in, didn't you? I mean, you know, as the chaos that took place at that Walmart where that lady pepper sprayed, did you guys see that on the news? I mean, it was like sharks going after meat. And I'm looking at this going, these are human beings that we're looking at that are just hitting each other and pushing each other to get an Xbox. You know, it's not even that they haven't eaten for months and they want, you know, they're offering them bread. It's for a stupid game. I mean, if you own one, it's cool, but do you understand? Does that make sense? Do you look at this? And I looked at it and I went, how sad that those are my fellow human beings behaving like this, you know. It was kind of a heartbreaker to me. But that's this flesh and blood world that we live in. And there is a different world. I mean, I thank God that for us as Christians, we're not out there pepper spraying people. At least better not be, you know, better not be. So there is a flesh and blood world that we can see and tangibly touch, but there's the invisible world of the Spirit. And so, simply put, and we went into great depth last week talking about this, Jesus said that the Spirit that is in a man, we are body, soul, and spirit, the Spirit is dead, it's dormant when we are born because of Adam's sin, and we must invite the Spirit of God that touches our spirit, that causes it to be born again, that we can then begin to enjoy a relationship with God. Must be born again. That spirit part of us must come back to life in order for us to have a relationship with God. Well, Nicodemus is a religious man, a man who knows God's word. He teaches God's word. He's a respected man, but he realizes right there in front of Jesus Christ that with all the things that he was doing as a priest, he didn't have a relationship with God. That was something that he was missing. So how do I get that? Now, I didn't get to tell you guys this piece of the puzzle last week. Kind of missed it. The choice that Jesus used, the words that he used, born again. To us, when we read this in John 3, we look at that and say, wow, first time Jesus is using that, it's a new thing. We define what it means. But for the Jew in Jesus' culture, that was not a new phrase. Interestingly enough, that phrase, you must, being born again, was something the Jews used in at least three different occasions. Did you know that? One of the occasions is when you became a man or you became a woman. Boys, it's 13. Girls, it's 12. The Jews have a celebration called a bar mitzvah. Girls, bat mitzvah. When they did this, they would tell that child, today, as they hand them their bar mitzvah, you know, celebration paper, today you are born again. You have a new start. Today you are born again. You are a man today. Interesting. Born again. Then, later on, as a part of the marriage ceremony, when a man would get married, he would tell him, today is a new beginning for you. You are born again today. You are now a husband. New start in your life. You're born again. Later on, if a man chose the occupation to become a rabbi, he went to school, when he got his papers, his rabbinic papers that said, today you are officially, you know, legally a rabbi, you're born again, today's a new beginning for you, it's a new start. So Jesus comes to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. Isn't that interesting? And yet, he doesn't give Nicodemus time to say, I've already done that. I've already been there. I've already been bar mitzvahed. I've already, you know, been married. I've already, you know, I'm a rabbi. I'm a teaching. I've already got all of these documents. Jesus doesn't stop with the physical because Nicodemus has all three of those, and yet he still doesn't have a relationship with God. Isn't that interesting? So he says, Nicodemus, the born again that you need to have is to be born of the Spirit, not of the flesh and blood things that you can obtain through study or through marriage or through a rite of passage. It is a completely different thing that I'm telling you. So You know, it is really and truly a question that every human being will want to know at some point. They will grapple with this at some point. We can see by looking around. You can see if we're honest with each other and we look at the human body, you can tell we have a designer. You know? Remember a couple months ago, I told you about the young man. Remember I told you the dad was an FBI agent and found the CD that his son has ulcerative colitis. I told you guys this story. Well, it turns out he is an FBI agent, but he's also a sheriff because he's a U.S. Marshal instead. So I was wondering when Mari and I took a drive, went up to Corona, met the family, prayed with the kid on Friday. He's 19 years old. And so I was wondering, you know, did this guy do a background investigation? How much does he know about me? I don't know, you know, but it was kind of a cool thing because we talked about how complex the human body is. And when the colon gets diseased, how it affects so many other aspects, so many other parts of us. We have a designer, you guys. How do you get to know him? How do you have a relationship with him? I can see that I've been created and been designed. Well, how do I get there? Well, if you weren't here, please check us out online or grab a CD from next door. But suffice it to say, wouldn't you love to have seen the look on Nicodemus' face when Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh, I'm not talking about your bar mitzvah. Nick, you must be born of the Spirit. Can you imagine Nick just sitting there going, I don't know, I don't get this, man. I'm trying to grab this, trying to figure this all out. Finally, he asked Jesus there in verse 9 of chapter 3, how are these things possible? How does this happen? I don't understand. Help me, Jesus. Help me to understand. I don't understand. I need help understanding. And so, today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it will be in response to the answer that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. Take a look as he starts it off in verse 13. So John 3, verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. In other words, Nick, I'm the only one that's ever come down, and I'm going back up, and I will come back again for you again. Then he tells him an interesting story. He says this. Verse 14, I lost my place here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes, do you see that word believe? I want you to circle it because he's going to use it many more times here in just a moment. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So as Nick says, how can this be? Help me to understand this. I don't get it. Jesus starts off by saying, Nick, well, here's the deal. First of all, you need to understand. I'm the only one that's ever been in heaven, come to earth. I'm going back again. I'm the only one that's been able to do that. In fact, I am in that place even as we speak. Nick would then look at him even more puzzled. And so Jesus then pulls an illustration out of the Old Testament, pulls a picture that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with. We need to go look at it because we might not be as familiar. So I need you to put your bookmark here and turn back to Numbers chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book. So it's almost like Jesus says, Nick, you remember the story of the bronze serpent, don't you? Well, let me use that to try to explain it to you. You know the story. So Numbers 21, we'll pick it up at verse 4, okay? So here's the story of what happens, okay? It says, then they journeyed, and this is the entire nation of Israel after they've been rescued by Moses from Egypt. He's got them on the move. Moses is leading them. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor. They've already crossed the Red Sea and all that kind of stuff. By the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out from Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. Do I sound like your kids? okay? There's no food and there's no water. There's nothing on TV. You don't have nothing to eat. And our soul loathes this worthless bread, the manna that God was providing for them. So, the Lord then sent fiery serpents, or yours might say poisonous snakes. Either way, it's the same thing. Among the people. And these fiery serpents bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. So what's happening here? Remember this first and foremost. God had told them, I am coming to take you to the land that I've promised to your forefathers, to a land that flows with milk and honey, the land of promise. You're going to go to a place, you'll have vineyards that you didn't plant, you're going to have houses that you didn't build. I'm going to give it to you. Yes, we want that. So, first step is we got to get you out of Egypt. So the process begins. So God made them a promise. I'm going to bring you to a place that I promised you. But before he gets them there, you guys, he needs to teach them one primary lesson: to trust him. And so in that journey, the people begin to complain. They start whining. And they are whispering their complaints. Did you notice who they're talking behind whose back? Did you see? Two people. Who do you see? God and Moses, okay? So they're speaking behind their backs. They're whispering, oh, we're stinking Moses, I can't believe this. You know, do you guys realize, though, I hope you figured it out, you can't whisper quiet enough that God can't hear, okay? Because he knows our hearts even before we even try to whisper it, okay? So they start to whisper. So what they're whispering, their complaining reveals is this. We don't believe that God's going to honor his promise. He said he's going to take, we would have just been better off to die in Egypt than to be out here. God can't get us there. In essence, that's the root of their whining. Are you with me? Because God said it, but he's not going to, we would have been better off to die. We hate this manna bread. We're tired of it. So, amazingly, they're complaining against God and the leader that God has chosen for them, because Moses is not just the leader, he's the mouthpiece by which God speaks to these people. Plus, they have the tangible evidence of God, the pillar of smoke, the pillar of fire. They have God there. They refuse to believe God. So, God sends in fiery serpents, poisonous snakes. Now, this is a very interesting play on words, you guys. If you circle those, that word, fiery serpent, the Hebrew word for it, it literally means hissers. Which is what a snake, we would think a snake would be. Comes from the root word, whisperers. So what were the children of Israel doing? Whispering and hissing against God. And God says, okay, let's give you a little taste of your own medicine. So he allows these little whisperers to bite them. So they come and they bite them. And as they do, you know, they get bit by the sin, in essence, of their own unbelief. That's what it is, at the root core of this, by their own unbelief. And it is a spiritual poison. The moment they get bit, they have a death sentence. It's a poison that will kill them. So the moment they are bit, they are as good as dead. You see? Ah, we're as good as dead. People begin to die. Many people die. Okay? So this poison gets in. It begins to burn. It reveals itself. They now know, I am in trouble. I have a death sentence. But then God does something absolutely amazing. Instead of just allowing the whole entire congregation to be wiped out, God looks upon his people and he says, but I love these guys. So I need a way to show them my grace. Grace means love that they don't deserve. Because at this point, they're being brats and complaining and all. Did they deserve God's love? No, they deserved his judgment. But instead, God says, I need to show them. I want to find a way to show them grace. I will create a way to do that. So the pain becomes enough. The death becomes enough. They come running to Moses and they repent. They admit that they have sinned. They recognize they need God to heal them. Moses, would you go to God and tell him we're sorry? Tell him to stop. Moses, please do this. Moses does. And Moses becomes the vehicle by which God, the intercessor by which God says, now I can show mercy. Amazing picture. How God deals with this is very interesting. Look what it says in verse 8. The Lord then said to Moses, all right, Moses, here's what you do. You make a fiery serpent, make one of these little hissers, these little whisperers, and set it upon a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent. Bronze will ultimately become the metal of judgment used in the outer court when he gets the instructions for the tabernacle. Put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. If you look on the back of an ambulance today, you will see a bronze, you will see a pole with a serpent on it. Where did it come from? Numbers right there. Okay? So you can only imagine what this scene must have been like. You know, your husband gets bit. He's burning up. The pain is excruciating. And Moses comes out, and he's got this big pole. We don't know how tall it is. It had to have been tall enough for he could tell a group of people to look. So he casts this bronze serpent, which I wonder how many days that took. But in the process, and Moses comes out and he says, just look at the serpent and God will heal you. Just look. Now, can you imagine what these people must have thought? Look at it and you won't die. It's going to take faith, but I want you to do this. It will take trust. I wonder how many people looked at it and said, that's so stupid. Look at a serpent. Moses, I need medicine. I need the antidote for this particular serpent. I need you to do something for me. I need something more than just looking at a bronze pole with a serpent on the top. Are you kidding? Come on, Moses, can you hear Moses pleading with the people? Come on, just do it. I know it doesn't make any sense. Look, just look. Waving it around. What if you or your neighbor who had said, okay, I'll do it, and he looks and he gets healed, wouldn't you be one out there saying, just do what he says, look. I'm telling you, it will work. We would be those people that would be doing that. And so here we see that, you know, amazingly enough, some people probably did not look. Some people probably didn't do it. I mean, if we were looking at this and saying, I was almost dead. Look, I'm moving. Look at me. Look. But I want you to understand, was it a magic pole? No. It was the promise of God that was seen in the pole. It was God's promise behind it. Can you see now, Nick, looking at his head, scratching his head, going, whoa, 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 whoa. I know the story, Jesus, but I am not following you here at all. I know the story of the bronze serpent, but you just lost me. Come back to John 3. Jesus now is going to take him the next step. Jesus says, okay, Nicodemus, you with me so far? Listen, buddy, follow me. That bronze serpent was only a picture. It was only an illustration. It was a picture of people that had been bitten by the sin of unbelief. And it's a brutal killer, Nick. They were as good as dead. But God showed his grace by putting a serpent on the pole and giving a promise that he would save them if they would just believe. Nick, very soon, I will be hung on a pole of judgment. Just like that bronze serpent. Just like that. I am going to be lifted up on a Roman cross, and whoever will recognize that they have sinned, that they have been bitten by sin, then God will look to my death for them, that I will die on that cross, and if they will believe in me, they will be saved from the poison of sin that has bitten them. Nicodemus, do you understand how the parallel comes? And Jesus used a huge word. Believe. That whosoever will believe. It took belief, it took faith in the promise of God to look at the bronze serpent on the pole. Jesus is now saying, you need to believe in me. You need to see me paying this. The word believe, I had you circle it. Write this down next to that because it's very important. Unfortunately, we don't have one English word that gives it all to us. It means more than to just acknowledge. I mean, if you were to ask most of our country, do you believe in Jesus? They would say, yes, meaning I acknowledge that he existed, the historical figure, okay? But this is more than that. It means this, to commit to. To commit one's trust unto. It literally means to surrender. We have many law enforcement in here today, okay? If they have somebody that they're saying, listen, I need to put these handcuffs on you. And you guys ever watch Cops? Huh? You've seen it. And so you get a guy that starts to resist them. They will tell them, you can watch the wrestling match, just stop wrestling with me. I'm asking you to stop resisting. And then they get meaner, right? The cops do, which I don't blame them, okay? So they become more forceful. Stop resisting and let me put these cuffs on you, okay? So in all reality, that's what the word believe means. To stop resisting and accept. So the word believe, commit one's trust to surrender to stop resisting and accept. So if a person, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, to you, to me today, if a person wants to be healed from the bite of sin that has poisoned them, and we have been poisoned. Poisoned us so much that we're walking around with a death sentence. The world has a death sentence on them. All they have to do is stop resisting and accept Jesus Christ, God's provision for their sin, by accepting him as the only antidote that he's given to us. If a person will do that, it's funny, I talked to a guy after first service who was on a missions trip. A guy came at the encouragement of his wife on a mission trip who wasn't a believer. His wife said, I want you to go, hoping something would happen. And so this guy, when he says, they get down to the place where they're doing their missionary work, and he goes, I need to talk to you for 10 minutes. And the guy goes, no! I don't want to be here. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Would you call that resisting? And he goes, give me 5 minutes. No, 30 seconds. You got 30 seconds. And then he said he listened to him for 45 minutes. So stop resisting and surrender. Stop the war and believe. How can that be, just to believe in Jesus Christ? Believe that his payment would be mine. That doesn't make sense, Rob. Stop resisting and believe. Jesus then says, Nick, let me continue. Let me continue. Verse 16. You know what? This is a beloved passage. I need you to read it out loud with me. Would you do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see the word believe? Circle that one again. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look at this again. Verse 18. He who believes, there's our word, in him is not condemned. And he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed, there it is again, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, Nicodemus. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So Nick, bronze serpent, let me continue to explain. That's exactly why God sent me, Nicodemus. That's why he sent me, Calvary Chapel Ramona. The world has already been bitten by sin. It's in the DNA from the time you're born. You don't have to teach a child to sin. It comes natural to them. So they need a new DNA. God, showing his grace once again, he sent me. You don't have to die, Nicodemus. You don't have to. You can be born again with a new DNA. And here's what can take place, Nicodemus. The death sentence that you deserve can be put upon me. I'll take your place. I'll do it for you. I'll take the spot. All you have to do is believe. So here's the way, if I could tell it to you a different way. Jesus paid the price, but let me tell it to you a different way. Suppose that we were to die today, okay? Just suppose. We were brought before the throne of God, and there we stood in this big giant line, and Satan, who is what is known as the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the people. So Satan would jump up into the front, and he would point at me in front of all of you, and he would say, "Rob is guilty. I bit him myself. I bit him myself. The poison made him completely selfish. He was a liar. He was a thief. He was a fornicator. He was a rebel. He hated. He refused to forgive. He was mean to other people. I saw with my own eyes." God would look down from his throne. He would look at me and he'd say, "Rob, how do you plead? What could I say? I'm guilty. I am guilty. I admit, I did all of those things." Some people might say, "But I was a good person. I did good things to other people. You know, I was not as bad as other people I know." See, that's think that one's going to fly when we get to heaven? When Eddie stands up there and he says, "Well, listen, I know I was bad, but I wasn't as bad as Rob." Okay? Satan will love to hear us use that. What about the one that many people say, whoa, he said, and they're going to point at Satan, that all roads lead here. Satan will say, "They did, didn't they? They got you here, didn't it? But you're guilty." Satan will stand there and he will laugh and he will say, "Guilty." And then he will look to the throne of God and he will say, "God, with your own words, you'll pronounce judgment upon him." And he might even be able to quote, write this down next to John 3:16, Ezekiel 18:20. He might look at God and say, "Your own word says the soul that sins shall die." So God, you have to administer justice. So in order for God to be fair and just, he would have no option but to take his little gavel, slam it down upon the table that he has there before him, and say, "Sorry, Rob, you are guilty as charged." Until Jesus came upon the earth. Because here's what we see that Jesus just explained to Nick in this whole passage that we just read. How can God be just? How can he be fair and show grace at the same time? Those two are diametrically opposed to each other. What if God were to say, "You know what, Rob? Okay. I'm going to let Eddie in because he's not as bad as you. But Rob, who do you got to compare yourself to?" So I might be able to come up with a name and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as, you know, this dude." But at some point, if God is just, at some point he's going to have to say, "Okay, no one can be as bad as that guy. So I'll turn my head and I'll let the rest of you in because you weren't as bad as Charles Manson. But Charlie's as far as I go here." Would that be justice? No. So here's what happened. God, looking at that scenario, took off his robe. He stepped down from behind the bench. He took on a human body in the form of Jesus Christ. And he came to earth himself. He took the penalty that he demanded. So the penalty was what he required. He wrote that in Ezekiel 18. The soul that sins shall surely die. So he paid it then himself. Jesus Christ, God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, died a brutal death that was mine to die. I was the guilty one. It was mine to die. Then Jesus raised from the dead, ascended to heaven once again, put back on the robe, and said, "I'll handle it from here." And so now, he says, "Rob, you're guilty." Jesus then will step in his bodily form. And I will begin to say, "But I believed in him. I put my trust in him. I acknowledged that I was a guilty sinner as charged. And I accepted your offer. I looked to Jesus on the cross. I put my trust in him. I surrendered to him." And God will then take that same gavel and he will hit it down again, and he will say something very interesting. He will say, "Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not guilty. I allow you to enter in. Because you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you may enter in to the throne of grace. How, what a deal is that? That is an amazing deal, you guys. I can say, I am guilty, but I accepted Jesus. He died for me so I can live. Satan will then scream, no! Not another one. He'll take his little ugly little claws and try to get us, you know. Because he will then begin to say, not guilty. He is forgiven. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So, for those who have accepted his offer, and listen, all roads do lead to that place at the throne of God. But the only way to get past the throne of God into the joy of heaven is Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, do you think some human sitting down could think of a plan like that? No way. This is a plan that was birthed in the mind and the heart of God from the very creation, the foundation of the world. Jesus knew this was going to happen. For those that refuse, they're already condemned. It's already done. You heard this, people. How could a good and loving God send someone to hell? He doesn't send anybody there. They choose it. How do they choose it? By rejecting the only way that God has provided. Their own refusal to accept the only way to be reconciled to God is their own condemnation. When they will stand there before God and God says, how do you plead? You're guilty. How do you plead? And I say, well, I was a good person. Satan will go, yeah, he was a good person. But he didn't believe in Jesus. You are already condemned by the choice that we made. Do you see the picture here? So it's not God doing anything. Satan will then say, justice, there must be justice. So the amazing picture of this is this. Did God do that for us because he loves us? Does God save us because he loves us? Yes. But the only way he saves us is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. A penalty had to be paid. A death needed to be suffered. And it was his instead of ours. Now, he did that because he loves us. But the only way, we can't stand before God and say, well, I'm here because Jesus loves me. I sang it as a kid. Do you have the blood of Jesus? The death of the Son of God. He did it because he loves us, but that's the only way that we're going to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why would a person not want to accept the offer of God's grace? Because they would rather have their sinful, selfish life instead of the life that God is offering to them. Doesn't it boggle your mind? And I say this, most of you have already accepted the offer. I believe there may be some here today that have not. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you accepted it, but somewhere along the line, you've gotten way off track. Maybe this Christmas time, you're going to have a family gathering, and you need to tell, and you need to share the story. Look at him. Look at me. I looked, and I'm saved. Maybe you need to be one that's pointing to Jesus on the cross. How could a person want to hold on to their trash? Big pile of garbage that stinks and is vile. But I like hugging the toilet at 3 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. I like going out with my buddies and losing control. I liked getting my DUI. I liked watching my marriage fall apart. But Rob, this is important to me. When Jesus is saying, I'm offering you forgiveness of your sin, I'll take away the guilt, I'll pay the price that you deserve, I'll let you come into heaven, I'll give you a new life now. You can be born again. Why would a person want to hold on to that? Isn't it amazing? Because they love darkness. They want to persist in their evil deeds. They think that that is not a fair trade. And that keeps them from coming to the light. Isn't it interesting? Have you ever noticed, and you talk to our police officers here, and they will tell you that more crimes are committed in the dark than are in the broad daylight. Isn't that interesting? Tell you what you do. You drive by the Turkey Inn today or any location like that. Just look in. Do you see the lights on? Come on in. Welcome. No, there isn't it interesting that most bars and nightclubs are always dark? Because we don't want anybody to know what's going on in there. Isn't that a trip when you think about it? Think about when you did most of your cavorting. It usually was in the dark. It's a fascinating thing. So the closer a sinner comes, we come to the light, the more our sins are exposed. See, when I finally come to the light, I say, I can't take it anymore. Jesus, I bring to you all of the sin, all of the garbage, everything that I've ever done. I bring it to you. I expose myself to your light. And a person that does that, once that's forgiven, you're not worried about it anymore. Satan can accuse us all he wants. And he can remind us of our past. And you've heard the story. Then all you have to do is remind him of his future. And it ain't a good one. So if I can have our worship team come up, you can close your Bibles. If I can have the worship team come up, if I can have our communion team gather at the back. It boggles my mind that I was ever one of those guys. Boggles my mind to think back in my own past, to think that I was one of those guys standing there holding my trash can full of junk, saying, but I don't want to give this up. It boggles my mind that I could have been that selfish, but I was. So why does this happen? How does it happen that people are pepper spraying people to get an Xbox? Or you heard about the guy that shot somebody. Did you hear about that? Guy comes walking out with all his Christmas presents. Guy puts a gun and says, give me all that stuff. And the guy says, no, he shot him over Christmas gifts. Peter learned this lesson. In 2 Peter 3:8, he says this, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think, as the people in Israel probably thought. No, he's being patient for your sake. He's being patient. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He's being patient for my child's sake. Maybe for yours. For somebody in your family. For your husband, your wife. He's being patient. Because he doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. He says, but the day of the Lord will come. There will come a time where God draws a line and he says, that's it. He will come as unexpected as a thief. The heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. The very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve the judgment that God pours out. So why? He's waiting. He might be waiting for you today to say, are you ready to repent? Are you done fighting? So what happened to Nick? Did Nick ever come to the light? Did he ever depart from the darkness that he came to Jesus the first time in the dark? Well, later on, we're going to see him again in John chapter 19 when Jesus is on the cross. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, now he's out in the daylight saying, I'm one of his followers. He came also. I wonder, when Nick was with some of the other religious leaders as he saw Jesus up on the cross, I wonder if Nicodemus was going, as a serpent must be lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Nick, you must be born again. I wonder if that was the breaking point for Nicodemus. If he suddenly remembered and he said, I'm in the light now. I want to be one of his followers. We'll find out when we get there. So how does a person have a relationship with God? Well, you look to Jesus Christ and you trust him. You stop resisting. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your amazing truth, for this amazing passage. Wow. I pray, Lord, touch our hearts. If you're here this morning, you've been bitten by sin and you know it. You're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to take your life. I don't care if you've grown up here at Calvary Chapel. I don't care if you've grown up in a church. Nicodemus did. Didn't save him. Have you asked and said, Jesus, I want to quit resisting. I need you. Right where you're sitting, just say it. Jesus, forgive me. Take my life, I give it to you. Are you here this morning and somewhere along the line you got off track? And the poison has started to reveal itself in you. You'd say, yeah, Rob, I made that decision a long time ago, but are you where you're supposed to be today? Have you been bitten by some other selfish act? Have you allowed things in your life that are hindering your relationship with Him, your prayer life? Right where you're at, just say, Jesus, the same blood that forgave me can forgive me again. I commit my heart to you.